Well, it's good to be with you again tonight. It's always lovely to come back to APC. Can I just say firstly a very warm hello from East Street. We always remember you fondly, and I know the last few weeks at APC have been probably quite hard for everyone, and you've certainly been in our prayers at East Street. So East Street says hello. Let's pray, shall we, before we turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Lord, we're coming to your word. Your word is truth, Jesus said. And Lord, we are aware that we are sinful people. And our minds are dull at times. And Lord, without the help of your Holy Spirit, we are blind and we are deaf and we are dead. And we pray then, Lord, that tonight, as we turn to your word, as we open it up and hear what it says, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds to hear what you are saying to us. Please bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I don't generally have headings and stuff up on the screen when I'm preaching, but tonight I've got two headings and I've got subheadings and stuff. So as we go through, there should be some things that appear on the screen. Oh, there we are. That shouldn't be there yet, but it will come up in a moment. There'll be things on the screen to help us through, hopefully. I want to ask a question tonight, and it's simply this. What if we had nothing to celebrate this Easter? What if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead? That's the question I think that Paul is tackling, partly at least, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and specifically in verses 12 to 19. The church in Corinth had a lot of problems. Just a quick reading of the letter to the Corinthians will show you there was a lot going on in this church that Paul needed to deal with. But one of the issues was false teaching. And it seems that there was a false teaching in Corinth which was saying that there was no future resurrection for God's people. There was no new life for the believer beyond death. That seems to be what Paul's dealing with in verse 12. He says this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Paul is writing to these Corinthian believers to put them straight regarding not only the resurrection of Jesus, but what that means for them. So, our sermon tonight, I'm going to call it, "What If We Had Nothing to Celebrate This Easter?" We've got two headings, and the first heading is, "If Jesus Didn't Rise from the Dead." What would that mean if Jesus hadn't risen, if Jesus was still dead? And Paul tells us three things. The first thing is this, in verses 15 to 16, it would mean that the apostles were liars or were lying. If you're of a certain age, you'll probably recognise the name Jeffrey Archer. He was a famous politician in his day, in the early 90s and that kind of time. He was a famous politician and also an author. But in 2001, Jeffrey Archer was imprisoned for perjury. That means he was in court and he lied under oath. He gave a false testimony saying that something had happened which wasn't true. Well, Paul says likewise, like Jeffrey Archer, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then the apostles, those who claimed that Jesus had risen, are guilty of perjury. They've given a false testimony. So, verse 15. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses. If Jesus isn't alive, if Jesus is still dead, then Paul says the apostles, and he includes himself in that, must have been lying. We must have given a false testimony. But notice what they would have been lying about. Not simply the resurrection. Listen to what he says. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. If the apostles were lying about the resurrection, then they were lying about God. What is the Christian message all about, ultimately? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, or you're looking into Christian things, then let me tell you, the Christian message is about sinners coming to know God, and God enabling sinners to come to know him through his great plan of salvation, which focused on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that sinners, those who have broken God's law, can have a relationship with God. But if the apostles were lying, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then they were lying about God. And ultimately, you and I tonight cannot know God. In fact, that's what he says in verse 14, isn't it? And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. If the apostles were lying, then their preaching is completely useless, isn't it? Because all they were preaching was a lie. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then the apostles' words are simply lies. And we might as well pack up and go home now and chuck our Bibles in the bin on the way out. So there's the first thing. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the apostles are liars, or were lying. What's the second thing that Paul wants us to understand? The second thing is this, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you're still in your sins. I want you to imagine for a moment, here's a bloke and he gets sentenced to go to prison for 1 year. And he does the full term of his prison sentence. He spends 365 days in prison. And then his sentence comes to an end. What if the authorities say, well, look, we don't want to let you out yet. You know, we want to keep you for a bit longer. We want you to spend a couple more months in prison. Can they do that? Well, no. He's served his time. Justice, as the law demands, has been done. And therefore, that man who was sent to prison can now be released from prison. And no one can stop him. I think that might be a helpful picture to keep in your mind as you think about the resurrection of Jesus. We're used to the idea, aren't we, of Jesus dying for our sins. And he did, and that's what the Bible says. But in the Bible, Jesus' death and his resurrection are really portrayed as one saving event. It might be helpful to think of it like this. In his death, Jesus was imprisoned. He took the blame. He took the punishment that sin deserves. But in his resurrection, he was released from that prison of death. He was declared not guilty. Justice had been satisfied. The resurrection is God's declaration that the sins of his people have been finally dealt with. So do you see the problem if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead? If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, if Jesus is still in that prison, then you too are still in that prison. If Jesus hasn't been declared not guilty, then you haven't been declared not guilty. If Jesus is dead, then you are still in your sins, Paul says. The resurrection is key for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus not only had to die, he had to be raised from death, declared not guilty, so that we could be declared not guilty with him. So, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the apostles were lying. You're still in your sins. And thirdly, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's no hope after death. In 2009, an artist in America hired a plane to fly over Miami Beach with a kind of a sign trailing it. You know how they do signs, yeah, you know. And on this sign, it said this: the only certainty in life is death. Now, whether you want to call that art or not is a discussion for another day. But certainly the message was true. Death is certain, isn't it? No matter how old or young we are here tonight, each of us will be older by the end of this service than we were at the beginning. Each of us will be closer to death at the end of this service than we were at the beginning. We are dying people in a world of dying people. But the Bible gives this promise to those who have trusted in Christ. We are promised that we will rise and that our bodies will be transformed. So just look towards the end of chapter 15 and listen to what Paul says in verse 51 onwards. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Now, when Paul talks about sleep, he's not talking about taking a nap. He's talking about when Christians die, okay? We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the last trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. These bodies of ours are perishable, aren't they? You go to the supermarket, you can buy a tin of beans. That's a non-perishable good. A tin of beans will last for a long old time. But you can also buy perishable goods, can't you? Fruit and veg. And you got it for a few days and then it goes mouldy. Well, what camp are we in? We're perishable goods. We're like that tomato you buy at the supermarket, aren't we? You know, at first, our skin's smooth and lovely, and then give it a little while, and it goes all wrinkly, and eventually we die. We're perishable. We see that, don't we? We feel that. We get sick. We get weak. And we get old. And not only are we perishable, we're fragile. You know, you get something through the post and it says fragile, handle with care. And you know what's inside, you've got to handle it delicately because it could easily be broken or damaged. Well, that's us, isn't it? We're fragile. We can easily be torn or smashed. But these fragile, perishable bodies, Paul says, will be transformed. Not fragile anymore, not weak anymore, but robust and solid and unbreakable. If this body is like paper which can be torn easily, then the body that God will one day give me will be like titanium, unbreakable, and will last forever. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. The way Paul describes it, it's like taking off an old coat, isn't it? You know, you get an old coat, it's all dirty and horrible, and it's a bit torn and tatty. You take it off, you chuck it away, you put a brand new one on. Well, this body's the old coat, isn't it? It's weak, it's ruined. I don't know about you, but I only speak for myself. You know, I'm 33 soon. I'm getting aches and pains. Aches where I never knew you could ache. Because I'm getting older. No, I'm not that old, but I'm getting older. And some of you are a lot older than 33. But you're feeling this. We're weak. We're fragile. We're perishable. But the promise to God's people is that they will receive a new body. A new body fitted for a new creation. A new body which will last forever. But what's the proof of this? Because all of that could sound a little bit pie in the sky, couldn't it? What's the proof of this? Well, look at verse 20. Listen to what Paul says. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul describes Christ as the first fruits of those who have died. What does that mean? What's a first fruit? Well, let's imagine you've got an apple tree. And apparently the apple harvest runs from July to November. Okay. So let's imagine you've got an apple tree and it's early July. And so you go to your apple tree and you've got lots of apples on there. And none of them look like they're ripe. They're all quite small. They don't look ready yet. But there's one apple. One apple, and it looks big and fat and juicy and a bit crunchy, and it looks like a beautiful ripe apple. It's ready, it's ripe before everything else. So what do? Well, you take that apple off the tree and you eat it. It's the first fruit. And actually that apple, which is ripe before everything else, that apple proves that this tree is a good apple producing tree. This apple, this first fruit, proves that there's going to be a good harvest this year of apples. That's what a first fruit is. It's the first crop which is followed by a good harvest. And that's what Paul says of Jesus. His resurrection is the first fruit in that he is the first among the dead who is raised. He is the first who was raised from death to life. And of course, Jesus, when he was raised to life, he had a resurrection body, didn't he? Not a body like he had before, but a body that would never grow old. A body that would never be injured or hurt. A body fitted out for the new creation. Paul says he's the first fruit. He's the first of many. And therefore, because Jesus rose from the dead, you can be sure that God will raise all those who are united to Jesus by faith. Do you see? You can't separate Jesus' resurrection from our resurrection. The one follows the other. But do you see then the problem of denying that Jesus rose from the dead? If Jesus isn't alive, then you have no hope in death. If Jesus is still in a grave and his body is just dust now, then none of us have any hope beyond this life. Paul can sum up all that he's said in verse 19, can't he? Look at verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus isn't alive, then you believe a lie, you're still in your sins, and you have no hope in death. No wonder Paul says we're most to be pitied. So there's our first heading. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So let's come to our second heading. Our second heading is, but Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Paul's been dealing with the what ifs. What if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? What would it mean? But Paul's at pains in this chapter to show that, yes, Jesus is risen. He's only dealing with the what ifs to make a point. The real point he wants to make is Jesus is alive. We heard it in our reading, didn't we? Verses 3-8. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Do you see what Paul's saying there in verses 3-8? He's saying the resurrection is no hoax. It's no mistake. Paul's actually probably quoting there an ancient creed, probably one of the earliest creeds for the church. Jesus did rise from the dead. And we don't just have one person's word to prove it. You know, sometimes I've found myself, when I've been preparing sermons before, looking on the internet, listening to people who claim they've seen aliens and sort of things like that. And there's one odd chap who sort of says, I've got a passing glimpse of this light in the sky and it sort of zoomed past me and that was a UFO. Well, who knows what it was? This isn't like that. This isn't a passing glimpse of Jesus after he's died. This isn't someone sort of just seeing someone and thinking, could that be him, could that not? No, Jesus is alive and was seen by all of his followers. In fact, Paul says he was seen by over 500 people at once. Now you think how confident Paul must be in what he's saying. If he can say, look, 500 people saw him, most of whom are still alive. The implication of that is, if you want to find out for yourself whether this is true, then you go and ask them. You go and find them. Can you imagine a court case where, you know, some bloke's been accused of a crime and he says, well, look, I've got 500 witnesses who can act as my alibi. Well, no one's going to question that, are they? 50 witnesses would be enough. But 500? 500 people saw Jesus raised from the dead. Can there be any doubt? It's why Paul can say in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Jesus is alive today. So that on this Easter Sunday evening, we can be confident of that fact. In fact, one High Court judge once said this, no intelligent jury could fail to reach a verdict that the resurrection story is true. The evidence from history is overwhelming. Jesus is alive. But so what? Well, let's see what that means for us. Firstly, it means we can be confident. It means that we can be confident of Jesus' ultimate victory. I don't know whether that's appeared. Oh, there it is. There we are. We can be confident of Jesus' ultimate victory. A few years ago, quite a few years ago, a young child challenged me to a game of chess. I think it may have been Joel Malham, I'm not sure. And I thought, you know, this is easy. This is, you know, he's just a kid. I'll wipe the floor with him, I'll laugh in his face, it'll be great. And then we started playing. And within five moves, I knew I was in trouble. And the decisive point came when he took my queen. I wasn't expecting it, I didn't see it coming. Suddenly he took my queen. Now, if you know anything about chess, the queen's the most valuable piece. And I knew after that there was no coming back. I'd lost. We carried on playing, and I was doing my best, but I wasn't even holding my own. I was just being beaten dramatically. After my queen had been taken, there was no coming back. Well, Christian friends, what I want us to understand this evening is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the equivalent of all of those opposition forces to God's kingdom losing their queen. Jesus' victory over death was the decisive blow. And from that point on, his victory was assured. That's what Paul wants us to understand. Look at verses 22 onwards. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Do you see what Paul's saying then? Jesus will conquer every enemy. And he's proved it already. His victory is certain. Sin and evil, which has blighted God's creation, will be done away with. Satan, who has led opposition against God, will be cast into the lake of fire with all those who have joined him in his opposition. And death will die, because God's people will be raised never to die again. But how can we be sure of this victory? How can we be confident that Jesus will reign victoriously and that every enemy will be put under his feet? Because he has already won that victory by conquering death at his own resurrection. And therefore no enemy can stand against him. So we can be confident of Jesus' ultimate victory over sin, Satan, and death. Secondly, though, we can be confident in the face of death. I said earlier on, we are dying people. And yet, Christian friend, we can be confident this evening, knowing that because Jesus has been raised, God's people will be raised. Our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. It's why Paul can speak so triumphantly towards the end of this chapter. Look at verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word Paul uses when he speaks of the sting of death there is the word in Greek to do with a venomous snake or a scorpion, and their venomous bite or their venomous sting. And of course, if we encounter death without our sins forgiven, under the condemnation of God's law, then death is terrifying, isn't it? It's stinging. But Paul says, Jesus has won the victory. He's experienced in his body the punishment that the law required. He's cut off the tail of the scorpion. And therefore one Christian writer can talk about Christians facing a stingless death. Spurgeon could talk about death like a dead lion, which looked so frightening before, but now it's dead. Kids can run up to it and kick it and poke it with sticks. And of course, that shouldn't lead us to a false triumphalism. Death is painful. Death hurts. But though we mourn, we don't mourn as those who have no hope, Paul says. Some of you have lost loved ones and you miss them very much. Maybe some of you even now are contemplating your own death, whether it's through illness, old age, or maybe just it's one of those times in your life where you are contemplating your own mortality. Christian friend, tonight, you can be confident in the face of death. Not because you believe in pie in the sky, but because you believe a fact of history, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And therefore you and all others who have trusted in Christ will be raised as well with him. So we can be confident of Jesus' ultimate victory. We can be confident in the face of death. And finally, we can be confident living for Jesus now. There's so much in chapter 15 that we haven't covered. And there are some very difficult things in chapter 15 to get your head around. If you have any questions, feel free to ask Simon afterwards. I'm making a quick exit. But how does Paul, once he's summed up what Jesus' resurrection means for us and what our resurrection will look like, how does Paul sum it all up? What's his application? What does he want us to see in this? Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Here's a person who's been working all week and they're tired. And it's a Friday night and all they want to do is go home and put their legs up. But they don't. They go to the kids' club and they look after some snotty kids for an hour and a half. They miss dinner and they come home more exhausted than they were at the beginning. Or here's a Christian who would rather spend Wednesday night in front of the TV because it's cold outside and it's warm inside and they could snuggle up and get cozy on the sofa. But they decide, I'm going to brave the cold because I'm going to go and pray with God's people. Or imagine here's someone, a brother or sister in Sri Lanka, who's facing constant opposition for their faith in Jesus. Or I understand you were hearing about North Korea this morning. Here's a believer in North Korea who's following Jesus with the very real risk to their life that could mean. Well, Christian friends, those are different extremes, aren't they, of the experience of Christians. But in each of those experiences, just ask yourself why. Why would you follow Jesus even if it means the death of your body? Why would you follow Jesus if it means you'll be more tired, more exhausted? Actually, following Jesus isn't easy, is it? It's going to cost you in some way. It's going to cost you either in terms of losing status or dignity, maybe even your life. Why? Why spend and be spent for Jesus? You, Christian friend, ask yourself that tonight. Why should you give yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Holding nothing back in this life, but devoting yourself wholly to serving Jesus now. Why? Well, Christian friend, if this life is all there is, then there's no point. But if you believe in a life beyond this life, and if you believe in a world beyond this world, a life that will never end, a world which is perfect and without sin, then what in this life could be worth holding yourself back from what you will gain in the next? Christian friend, if you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, then by implication, you must believe that you will be raised from the dead. And that your future is not in this world. Your future is in the world to come. And therefore, Paul says, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Nothing you give for Jesus in this life will not be rewarded in the next. So what's holding you back? Unbelief? A lack of desire? Christian friend, pray. Pray that God will give you the certainty that there is a world beyond this world and a life beyond this life. And that realizing that, you would press on and spend and be spent for Jesus. And as we end, just let me say to you, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I don't know where you're coming from if you're not a Christian tonight, what you believe or what you don't believe. There's only one question you need to answer tonight, and it's this. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Christianity stands and falls on that. If Jesus is still dead, it doesn't matter what else the Bible says. It doesn't matter how good it might sound, how wonderful his teaching may have been. If Jesus is still dead, then this book is useless. And Christianity is just a lie. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then he is Lord and he is King. And one day you will stand before him. And if you stand before him without your sins forgiven, then you will experience the full sting of death. And like Satan, who stands in opposition to God, you too will be thrown into the lake of fire. But if you come to the risen Jesus tonight, the one who stands ready to save, and if you put your trust in him, then he can be your Savior and your Lord. Not only in this life, but in the world to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have raised your Son from the dead. And his resurrection is all the proof we need. Not only of your saving power, but of your love to us. Help us, we pray, to understand and to believe these things. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.